All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 this morning. I have been teaching on Wednesday nights to our Bible study in the auditorium here, on the pictures of Christ in the Bible. So the sermon this morning and the sermon tonight is going to be out of the book of Genesis. Tonight I'm going to speak on Lot in the city of Sodom and some of the lessons that we can learn from Lot's choices, that the choices that Lot made while he was in Sodom. And this morning I want to speak to you on some lessons that we learned from the story of Cain and Abel. If you remember, in chapter 2, God told Adam, before he created Eve, he told Adam not to eat from the tree the knowledge of good and evil that was growing in the middle of the garden. And he said, Adam, in the day that you sin against me, when you disobey my word, you will find that when you sin, that dying physically, you will start the process of death. Dying, thou shalt surely die. That physical death would ultimately end in spiritual death. All right, so dying, thou shalt surely die. That's in 2:17, I think, or 16. It's on the first column on the right-hand side, about a quarter of the way up on the page. All right, but he said, if you sin against me, this is what's going to happen. And then he created Eve. And when you get to the third chapter, you see that Adam made the choice to sin against God. And when he made that choice, he became a sinner. And God stepped in and promised in chapter 3, verse 15, that Eve would bear a seed, the seed of the woman. And we learned on Wednesday night that all the times that the word seed is used in the Bible, and it's used many, that it is always a masculine sense. It is always in the masculine sense. But in this case, it is in the feminine tense. And the idea behind it is that the Redeemer would be from her seed, not Adam's seed. And thus you get the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus would have been born just like you and just like me. And therefore he would have been a sinner just like you and just like me. And therefore he would have needed a Redeemer for his own sin, just like you and just like me. So the promise was made in 3:15 that the Redeemer would be from her seed, the seed of the woman. And then the Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary's womb, and thus Jesus was born without the sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. All right, so now we flip the page and we turn to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have the story of Adam and Eve having children. And look, please, at verse 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She named him Cain, which means begotten. I'm going to be honest with you. I think that when Cain was born, she thought that he was the Redeemer that was promised in 3:15. She named him begotten, as if to say, this is the one that was promised by God, begotten. Well, we all know that it doesn't take long before those darling little creatures show what they really are, sinners. And so it didn't take her long to figure out, oh, he's a sinner just like me. So read on. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one was a sheep herder, and the other was a farmer. All right, Cain was the farmer, Abel was the sheep herder. Is he going to land on the roof? What's the deal? Mercy. That was low, wasn't it? Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, the Lord, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so upset? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Lie. You with me? He lied. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Smart aleck. You say, why would he be like this? Why are we like this? He was a sinner, so are we. That's why we do this. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood in from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from this fourth chapter, lessons from Cain and Abel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you that we can read the Bible and learn about ourselves. We can learn about why we are like we are. We can understand about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you sent in due time, in due season, to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his precious blood so that we could have our sins atoned. Father, we're so thankful for Calvary's love. Thank you so much for Jesus. And I pray that you will now bless the message and speak to our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want us to look now at this passage of scripture and try to get some understanding of all the things that are here. So many wonderful things. As I said a moment ago, God told Adam and Eve, but specifically Eve, that a Redeemer would come from her. The Redeemer would be born of her seed. He did not speak those words to Adam. That was not spoken to Adam. That was spoken to Eve. So she would bear the son. And then we turn the page to the fourth chapter and we see Eve giving birth to her firstborn and she named him Cain. The word Cain, the name means begotten or acquired. And I honestly think that when Cain was born, she thought that the child would be the Redeemer. But I want you to notice in verse 1, it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. So this child was not only of the seed of the woman, but of the seed of the man, just like all the rest of us. We have all been born of the seed of man and woman. But when Cain was born, she thought that the promised Redeemer from 3:15 had come. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they became sinners, and they knew that things had changed forever. They just knew that things were different. So they were told of this coming Redeemer who would redeem their souls from sin, and she was so hoping that Cain would be that Redeemer. But now, everything had changed after they had sinned. They now felt guilt. Guilt. Guilt was upon them. That was something that they had never experienced before. Before they sinned, they had no guilt. When God came to fellowship with them in the garden, you read about this in the first part of the third chapter. When God came to fellowship with them, we read that they ran and hid themselves from God. Why? Well, because of the guilt that comes with sin. And then they watched once God found them. He knew where they were, and he called out to them, and they said, "We're here." And that's when he confronted them with their sin. And so they ran from God. They did not want to fellowship with God. And they had to stand there. Think about this, folks. They had to stand there and watch as God took an innocent lamb and sacrificed that lamb. They had to watch as an innocent animal struggled and fought against the knife to salvage its own life and was unable to do so. They had never witnessed death before. But the wages of sin is death. Everything has changed for them now. And they had to watch it. They then had to turn and look over their shoulder as the hand of God ushered them away from the garden. Can you imagine having to look over your shoulder and look at what used to be? As you were ushered outside by the hand of God, and a cherubim was placed at the entrance looking four different directions to make sure, always keeping an eye on them, to make sure that they did not go in and gain access to the tree of life. My, everything had changed. And then we get into this fourth chapter, and we learn that in the process of time, as the years went by, children were born. Cain and Abel. The boys grew up. And Adam, at the appropriate time, taught them that they were responsible for their sin and that they needed to bring an offering to the Lord. Now, we learned in the third chapter that when Adam sinned, it was God, his father, who taught him, who gave him life. It was God, his father, who taught him about the offering. And now here's Cain and Abel, and it is their father, Adam's responsibility to teach them that they needed to bring a blood sacrifice for their sins as well. So Cain brought his sacrifice, and we read in the Bible that he was a farmer, and he brought a basket full of vegetables that he had grown in his garden. We also learned that Abel brought the firstborn of his flocks. In other words, folks, Cain brought that which was the work and the effort of his own hands, and he brought that in which there was no blood. And Abel brought a lamb and shed its blood to atone for his sins. Now, the question is, I'm sure, in your mind, well, Pastor, how did the boys know what to bring? It's easy. Adam taught them. Let me just stop right here and say to all you parents, it is your job, Dad, to teach your children how to be right with God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. You have, as the high priest of the home, the responsibility of bringing your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and it is your job to teach them how to be right with God and how to be saved from their sin. Now, I can imagine Cain's garden was amazing, can't you? I mean, we're probably, you know, bringing those great big old juicy red tomatoes and those ears of sweet corn. But Adam was taught by God that blood was needed. And I have no doubt that Adam taught Cain that blood was needed. But he brought the work of his own hands instead. Cain's evil pride. Pride that came through the sin nature that he inherited from his parents would not let him do the right thing, but instead drove him to present the works of his own hands. And Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was rejected. In verse 6, we see Cain, even after God offered him a second opportunity, he rejected that. He was full of pride, and he stayed full of pride through the whole thing. Now, that's the story. And I think there are several things that we can see from this story. I want to, as we have time this morning, to give you four. Number one. Here's what I saw as I read this passage of scripture and just thought on it. Number one, we see here, and thank God it's here, we see that God had not forsaken mankind. Even though man had sinned against him, God did not forsake mankind. Folks, I want you to notice that the scene of chapter 4 is a very different scene from what is in chapter 2 and chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Sin had entered into the world, and the happy innocence of Eden was gone. It is gone. That innocence is now gone, and Adam is a sinner, and Eve is a sinner, and the devil is there, and there's conflict, and there's strife, and there's pride, and there's jealousy, and there's murder. It's a completely different ball game now. Sin had entered into the world, and the happy innocence of Eden was gone. When she had this first child, she named him Cain, which means begotten or acquired. But then she soon learned that Cain was a sinner just like she was. She could see it in them. You know, you bring that little darling, that little bundle of preciousness home from the hospital. But man, it doesn't take long before you realize you're dealing with a sinner. And oh, they can break your heart, can't they? I mean, they can just grieve your soul. And so when she had her second son, it's almost like she is now a seasoned veteran in this thing called life, because she names her second son Abel. And Abel means he who goes up. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, the idea is He who just goes up, just eventually fades away. And the idea behind the name is this: vanity. Vanity. She names her second child Vanity. Now, what was she thinking by naming her sons this way? Was it beginning to dawn on Adam and Eve that mankind and life, even at its very best, is altogether just vanity? Is it all just a waste? And can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt when they found out that their second son, whom they named Vanity, ended up dead in his youth and had been slain by their firstborn son, his own brother? Were they feeling the struggle that is life already and so quickly? She could see right away that Cain was just like her, a sinner who needed a redeemer just like she needed one. So when the second child was born, she named him Vanity, and it's almost like she's throwing up her hands into the air and wondering, what's the use? We can't defeat this sin thing. What's the use? We just give up. And yet we see that even, listen to me now, here's the point, and yet we see that even in sin's despair, God is not far away. She could see right away that Cain was just like her, but, and what's the use, she says. But God has not withdrawn himself from human life. He has not lost hope nor heart in the fallen being who had just recently been created and who was made in his own image. Even though out of jealousy, even though in a fit of rage, Cain killed Abel, we see that God did not abandon man. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, God came to Cain, even though he knew what Cain had done, and he offered him another opportunity to do the right thing and to bring the right offering, an opportunity, sadly, which he scorned. And even after the death of Abel, and after confronting Cain with it, God confronted him and gave him a second opportunity. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Let me stop right here. Yes. Yes. You know, we'd all be a whole lot better off if we would be our brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And God gave him the opportunity to confess his sin. But folks, look at it. He still refused to confess. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, I tell you, I want you to stop and think about how grieved must have been the heart of God when Cain refused over and over and over, refused to recognize his sin and refused to repent before God. Imagine it, folks, the Lord speaking to Cain, probably as an angel of the Lord, probably face to face, the Bible does not say, but probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself, and Cain refuses to respond. He refuses Christ's appeal. Now, what's that show us? Well, it shows me that there are multitudes of people who will not listen to God no matter what. I don't understand that, do you? I got on the plane yesterday and got seated, and they made an announcement, and they said the plane is full. They're always full. Whenever I'm on them, they're always full. Going down, I had to sit in the middle. I forgot to check in. I forgot that little Southwest thing, you know, where you go on and type in. I forgot. I got down there. I was in Z42. I mean, I think I was the last person to check in. And I know I was the last person on the plane because I got stuck in traffic on 695. And I sat down in between the biggest guy on the airplane who was all over me the whole trip down, miserable. But yes, yesterday coming home, it was much better. And I got about fourth row back over by the window so I could watch the sunset. And I was sitting there, and folks were filing on the plane, and this lady came, and she said, can I sit here on the aisle seat? And I said, yeah, if you make faces at everybody that walks by so nobody will want to sit beside of you. And she started laughing and she said, yeah, good idea. So I was watching her every now and then to see if she was giving everybody the evil eye as they walked by. But then as it wound down, this guy gets on. He's got a pastel pink shirt on. He's got Madras looking shorts on and little slipper like things on, you know, typical South Floridian. And he sat down beside of me, first thing out of his mouth. Are you excited? Yachting starts in about 2 weeks. I looked at him, I said, sir, I can't even spell yachting. Do I look like a yachter to you? He kind of looked at me. I guess he thought I was in South Florida. I must love yachting. I can't even spell yacht. Much less, I've never been on one that I know of. Been on some fishing boats. I don't think you'd call that a yacht. And I looked at him, I thought, yachting? The first thing out of his mouth is yachting season is 2 weeks away? And I said, sir, I can't even spell yachting. And he smiled and looked at me. I said, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Amen. That's much more important than yachting. Amen. I mean, you talk about something that we could get into a conversation about. That's it. And he looked at me like I looked at him when he asked me about yachting. I don't have any interest at all in yachting. And he had no interest at all in eternity. None. And so we flew the rest of the way without communicating. He didn't talk to me. And I asked him a question or two every now and then. He didn't want anything to do with me. That's fine. That's the way it is. There are multitudes of people who will not listen to God speaking in any way in their lives. Cain was that way. Cain was that way. There are many people who are so hard-hearted toward the Lord, and even though He is calling to them, they refuse to hear His call. So the first thing we learn is God has not forsaken man. Folks, I want you to know He hadn't forsaken you either. If you'll just listen, He will call to your heart today. Second thing I want you to notice. Secondly, we see the importance from this passage of Scripture. We see the importance of the blood. We see the importance of the blood. Adam saw with his own eyes as God made coats of skin for him and for Eve to cover their nakedness. Now, folks, in order to get the skins, blood had to be shed, did it not? You can't get the skin of a lamb without shedding that lamb's blood. A life had to be sacrificed in order to get the atonement. Abel brought the firstling of his flock, offered a blood sacrifice to God, following the direct instruction from his dad, Adam. Abel did what was right and brought blood to make an atonement for sin, but Cain brought the works of his own hands. And folks, listen, you read the rest of the Bible and you will find out that the works of your own hands will never satisfy God's divine standards that were revealed to Adam and to his children. And yet this sinfully proud man brought his vegetables and then got angry at God when God rejected his offering. Now, folks, you just think. You say, well, Pastor, that was a long time ago. No, the pattern was set right here. That's why it's in the Bible. So you and I'll read it and learn and understand. And then you read the rest of the Bible and you find out that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. That's the message. And you just look at our world today, millions of people who are approaching God with nothing more than the work of their own hands. They think they're saved and going to heaven because of something they do with their own hands. They got baptized, or they joined a church, or they took a pen and wrote out a check. Even though the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, there are people that think that all I got to do is just give God the work of my own hands. There are millions of people who think that getting some ashes sprinkled on the marked on their forehead in the form of a cross, or drinking a cup of juice, or eating a cracker, or signing a commitment card, or having water poured over your head, or getting a little certificate that says that you have made it through some kind of confirmation classes that it took you 6 weeks to do, and you think that is going to merit you eternal life. No, my friend. That's the work of your own hands. And you must come to the Lord Jesus. Since the first sin, it has been the blood that makes atonement. Why do we want to offer God the work of our own hands? It didn't satisfy God in the garden, and it's not going to satisfy God in 2015. In verse 7, I want you to notice this. In verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But he would not. Even though God gave him another opportunity to bring the right offering, he would not. Folks, that's why we should not be surprised that so many people will not listen to God. Cain, for all of his energy, was a faithless man. Abel had faith. But Cain had none. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, if sin can so reign in the heart of this man, just a few years removed from the original creation and the original sin, and even after being confronted by God himself, why should we be so shocked that so many today cannot see the blood of Christ is the only way to approach God Almighty? Why should we be shocked by that? Then number 3, we see how small sins can open the door to great ones. Small sins can open the door to great sins. Folks, I'll guarantee you, when these two boys were playing around the edge of the Garden of Eden, when they were playing cowboys and Indians, or Jews and Arabs, whatever they played, when they were playing as kids, they never dreamed that it would come to this dramatic of an ending. If you had told Cain that one day he would murder his brother, well, that would have shocked him. Maybe Cain was always a little hot-headed. Who knows? Maybe Abel was one of these little goody-two-shoes. Who knows? The Bible does not go into the temperaments of the boys. But whatever the temperaments, understand this, there is absolutely no excuse for ending the life of his brother like he did. No excuse. Cain's brooding scorn turned into flaming anger. He rose up and slew his own flesh and blood. Did he not understand how powerful his blow to Abel's body would be? Did he not understand that? I don't know. There was not the years and years of life experience for them to draw upon, but certainly he knew what his force would do. But notice his first sin of pride grew into the appalling sin of murder. Notice that. Can you see how sin causes folks to despise righteousness here? You see, Abel did right. Cain didn't. Abel did right. And Cain didn't. And when he saw that God approved Cain, all of a sudden, he despised righteousness. He despised him. Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted. And this caused the sinful Cain to despise the man of faith, Abel. And every trace and token of his goodness was just like fuel to the fire. You know, I've never really understood until now, studying this story for this message this morning, the reason that I have had people through the years send me hate mail. But you see, righteousness is hated by unrighteousness. I've never really understood why people would leave me messages on my phone that would make a sailor blush. I've never really understood why people would write me letters and send them through the mail and even stand in my face and point a finger and say, I hate you. What? Why would somebody sign me up to get dozens of magazines that I never signed up for and never would? Folks, I'm so sorry all that stuff happens and you get affected by it. Why would somebody go to the post office and fill out a card to have my mail sent somewhere else? You know, that's federal. Why would you do that? How much hatred must be in that heart? But you got a biblical principle here. And that biblical principle is that unrighteousness hates righteousness. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you should not be surprised that men will hate you. Well, I'm not surprised by it. I'm never going to get used to it, but I've been putting up with it for a long time. Cain in an instant just rose up and killed his own brother. But realize, folks, it was the bitterness, it was the jealousy, it was the brewing and the stewing over it, it was the anger and the hatred in his heart that just built up, and in an instant, this horrible deed of murder was committed against his brother. I'm not saying it was premeditated, but I am saying it was prepared for. The horrible and evil thoughts that went through Cain's mind were responsible for the horrible crime that happened in the field that day. You know, folks justify their sin and they'll say, well, this is just a small sin I'm doing. But we all need to learn that the small sins of today always lead to the big sins of tomorrow. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then the last thing I want you to notice, I want you to note that the miserable unrest that always follows sin. Miserable unrest that always follows sin. You know, I find it interesting that God did not slay Cain for killing his brother and committing murder. God did not execute him. I think that's strange. Because later on, after the flood, God would make a covenant with Noah, and God would tell Noah in that covenant that once men had multiplied and covered the earth, and God saw what man would do to one another, and in the covenant that God made with Noah, he said, if a man sheds the blood of another, he was to pay for his crime with his own blood. And that would later be validated under the law of Moses. If God told Moses to put in a law, if you murder someone, then you forfeit your right to live. We call that capital punishment. God says that if you kill somebody, you get killed back. You see, God said, we're not going to put you in jail and give you color TV and internet access and three meals and top-notch medical treatment. And if you murder someone, you lose your own life. But here, when men were few in number, God used another penalty. The only ones on earth, think of this now, the only ones on earth would have been Cain's immediate family. Right? Now, men would multiply and multiply rapidly, but it was only the immediate family. And think of this, they all would know who he was. They all would know what he did. They all would know the heartache that he brought to his parents. They would know everything. I wonder if any of them would have been seeking justice for the family. But not only that, you read in the chapter here that God said the earth would not produce for him. You see, earlier, he was so proud of his vegetables and he thought that they should be a sufficient offering to God. But then God turned around and said, well, Cain, the ground is not going to produce for you. You see those big old juicy ripe tomatoes over there? Get a good look at them, bud, because you're not ever going to see those again. You ever plant a garden and it comes in good, and then the next year you plant a garden and it's a disaster? And God said, Cain, this is what you're going to have to deal with, sir. The ground will not yield unto thee her strength. Oh, I can see him going through life. I can see the years passing, and I can see him losing heart. I can see him losing interest in farming. He would get his ground tilled, and he's already on the edge of society. He's already on the edge because the family is growing, and he got to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving to stay a step ahead of those that were after him. And the Bible said that Cain became a wanderer. A nomad, a Bedouin, always having to look over his shoulder, always looking for better ground, always having to move farther away from population as it expanded. Imagine the punishment of being haunted by an undying restlessness. Imagine that. But how sweet is it when you turn over to the Gospels and you see the seed of the woman, you see the Redeemer, you see the Savior, and he stands and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, there's rest in the Savior. If we'll just come to him. If we'll just come to him. And so Cain became a wonder, always looking, always looking. And what was his response? He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't stand this. Well, my dear friend, let me tell you something. The world, listen to me now and I'm done. The world is full of people who turn a hardened heart to God. And they live life wandering in a world of trouble. I sat on that plane yesterday, and there was a 20-year-old I know because I heard her entire life story yesterday. 20 years old, junior at some college up in Maine. And there was a guy sitting beside of him, 32 years old. And they stood there, and I don't know if they ended up paying one another $125 for the therapy that they both got out of the plane trip. I don't know, but you would thought that it was Dr. Phil sitting there going through trying to help one another. It was unreal. And a college student, and she kept saying like. My mom, she doesn't understand me, but like my dad, and I'm sitting there going, ooh, ooh, ooh. Stop saying like. I didn't say it, but I wanted to. And about three-quarters of the way into the trip, Mr. Yacht Club looked over at me and he said, "Is this driving you crazy?" I said, "Yes, it's driving me crazy. Like. And my dad like. And then we went to college and like, it was, and so I like chose my major and I thought, you take the word like out of that girl's vocabulary, she can't talk. Oh, it was annoying. The whole way, 2 hours worth of that. When the plane landed, I thought, glory to God, I get to get out of this. Oh, the whole world's a mess. Man, everybody's a mess. Everybody's looking for the answers. Everybody. And there's the Lord Jesus. He's the answer. My friend, if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you need to let us introduce Him to you today. We need to realize that we have a whole world full of people who have turned a hardened heart to God. And they're living wandering, just like Cain, in a world filled with trouble. Who will one day die because the wages of sin is death. And they will one day die. And I think many of them will be shocked to find themselves in hell crying, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I think really, folks, a lot of people, they're going to wake up one day in hell and be surprised that they're there. How did I get here? But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, that you would realize your need of Christ so that His blood can make you clean.